Pastor Joe Fox is finally coming to share his heart with us this morning, and we are in the presence of the Lord. I'm so grateful for the Lord to be here the way he is, but maintain the presence of the Lord through your praise, and I'm warmly welcome Joe as he ministers now.
Sometimes it takes maybe a day or two. I remember the first time I prayed for a gentleman in a meeting, and I closed my eyes and I had my hand on his forehead and I was praying, and all of a sudden I went, "Where'd he go?" You know, the Lord knocked him off his feet. He was slain in the spirit. And I looked down there, I didn't know what to do. The next morning he got up in a service and he said, "I was healed last night." I didn't. I just prayed. He said, "Yes, I got my sense of smell." He'd never been able to smell anything. I didn't even know it. He was in my home group. So the Lord works wonders. And let me just say this to you. Don't allow your doctrine to be determined by your experience. Let it be determined by the Word of God. And if something doesn't happen as quickly as you think it will, just trust Him. My wife and I, we've been from Tampa, Florida to Bakersfield, California for surgeries that she's had. And she's had one time she had relief for 4 years. And then there's something about being alive that, you know, things like arthritis continue to grow and grow into nerves. She has had spinal stenosis. She had, they rotor-rooted her back with laser surgery in Tampa. 4 years ago, we were in Bakersfield, and she had a special X-lift surgery that was new. They went into her side, removed three of her discs, and replaced them with synthetic discs, with synthetic bone marrow, and then took DNA out of her hip and shot into those. And she was free of pain again, but now down to the next level, L5. We've had some problems now. And pinched nerves, and if you've ever had nerve pain, you understand how painful it can be. So I appreciate your prayers for her, and continue to pray for her. I pray for her twice a day. I pray for her in the morning, and the last thing before we go to sleep at night. And I told the Lord, "I'm going to do it till she's healed, so you might as well do it." So this morning, I'd like to talk to you about being seated in heavenly places, like the front of your bulletin says. And I want to begin in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at the 15th verse, and I'll read to you out of the New King James. It says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand, His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." The Apostle Paul prays that the Father of glory will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. You can't really know who you are till you know who He is. He goes on and prays, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, A, what is the hope of His calling? You may not be aware that you've been called to something. We've all been called to something. You may not know what it is completely. In fact, you probably don't. Most people don't know their calling when they're young. As we get older, we begin to find out. But it's important that we realize that and realize that it's a progressive thing. When I was in my 20s, I thought I knew everything. By the time I was 40, I realized I didn't know what life was about. But if we don't know what it is, then it says, pray and ask Him to enlighten you. And He will give you as much as you need to know, at least to live. He sent Abraham out and He says, you just go. He said, where am I going? He said, well, you just go. You'll know when you get there. And so God will lead you and guide you, and you'll know when you get there. But your calling will develop. He knows what it is, and you eventually will know. B, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? In Colossians it says, God will make known to you the mystery hidden from the Gentiles, from the heathen, from the carnal, from a lot of the church. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we could just understand who He is in us, it would change our lives. And see what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. The working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of God in heavenly places. Now, guess who else is seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places? Well, we go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Verse 4, it says, but God, who is the Father of glory, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Just as the Father of glory seated Jesus at His right hand, so also He seated us with Him. In Christ, the Father of glory made us alive together. He raised us up together, like when He raised Jesus from the dead. He made us to sit together. It doesn't say He's going to make us sit together. It says He made us sit together. And as Christ had a literal body, heaven is a literal place where He is and where His people shall be. This building is not Bell Community Church. You are Bell Community Church. The sign out there doesn't describe this building. It describes where you guys meet.
That's right.
It's where we hang out. We are His precious church. We are His body. That's who you are. You are a child of God. We hear that, but we have to take it in. We are the children of God. Christ lives us by the power of the Spirit. That's who we are. We don't go to church, we are the church.
Amen.
It's important for us to understand it. You think you're seated here, and in the natural you are. But in eternity, in the spirit realm, you're seated in heavenly places. And being seated in heavenly places is more real than you sitting here.
That's right.
Amen.
You will not sit here long, but you will spend eternity sitting in heavenly places.
Yeah.
And that's real. What you see is a shadow. He's the substance, as it said in Colossians. Heavenly places does not refer to heaven, in this case, in the sense of it being the destination of the redeemed. In other words, when you die, go to heaven. When it talks about heavenly places here, the Greek word refers to an invisible realm that surrounds your present daily situation. The arena or sphere of spiritual action and activity. That sounds a lot like when we talked about the kingdom of God last time I spoke. What's the kingdom of God? We break it down. It's the righteous rule of God walked out in our lives. Sitting in heavenly places is the same. When we walk in the righteousness of God in the natural realm, we are seated with Him in heavenly places in the spirit world. That heavenly place is a place of rest, a place of honor, and a place of ruling. So why does walking in the kingdom on earth and being seated in heavenly places with Jesus sound so elusive? Well, basically, it's because we don't know who we are. As I said, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We underestimate our wealth, our position, and our influence in Christ. We are too impressed with the wealth and the position and the influence of others.
That's good.
We look somewhere else and we think, oh man, look at that. And I'm nothing. But when you see other things, it's not always real. In fact, usually it isn't. Last week it was kind of funny. Pastor Highfield spoke and he asked someone, does someone have a dollar or $100 bill? And I had $100 bill on me. You know why? That morning, as we were about to leave, I was thinking, and my dad always taught me, you don't leave town without money in your pocket. You'll always be prepared. I mean, you know, kids nowadays, well, they're going to drive to Belton in wintertime in a blizzard, but they don't need a coat because they're going to be in the car. I mean, there's no preparation or thought that maybe something might happen. And so I was sitting there and I thought, well, I don't have any cash on me. I don't need any cash in Belt. I got cards and stuff. I started to walk out of the bedroom and I thought, I had this presence that I just, so I went back and I had a deposit for our store bank on the next day on Monday. And I'm going to have to be truthful with you. There was $100, some $100 bills and some 50s and some 20s. And I thought, why would I need any cash? Well, maybe there's a special offering coming up I don't know about. Maybe there's something. And I thought, well, if I just take a 50, then I only have to give a 50. Now, I know you guys don't think that. And so, so I took one of the hundreds, put it in my wallet, okay. Didn't think anything of it again, and guess what? I don't carry a $100 bill in my wallet all the time, let me tell you. But it looked like it, didn't it? We thought, man, he's not trying to have it on the billings market. So we're impressed with situations we see, but we may not know the real reason behind things. God is our provider. Our wealth is from Him. Our wealth is transit and timeless. Our wealth. Don't be impressed with finances. God is our provider and will call us to places of provision and influence. Our position in the Lord commends us to a far higher place in our minds and others who are around us. We need to act like vice regents or rulers from a royal bloodline instead of some unknown residents in a small Montana town. By the way, the definition of a regent is one who rules or reigns, like a governor. Second description is one who governs a kingdom in the minority, absence, or disability of the sovereign. Kind of like us here waiting for Jesus. While we're waiting, we are to rule in the natural. Why? Because we sit in heavenly places next to him in a place of rulership. But we're here. He's not here right now in the natural. He's in us. And so we need to understand who we are. That we represent the King of glory, the King of the universe. We are representatives. We're the guys that are in other countries, what do they call?
Ambassadors.
Ambassadors, that's the word. We're ambassadors for Christ. Our condition. We have a position in heaven, our conditions on earth. Most of the time, our condition may not be connected to his righteousness. Our condition, we may need healing, we may need finances, we may need a lot of things. Mostly, we may need something for our souls and our spirits. But our condition must come to the place as our position in Christ, of who we are. That's how we need to think. When we realize that our position is far superior to the positions of any carnal, rich, or highly influential friends or acquaintances we have, then our condition will begin to resemble our position. When we realize it, when we walk in it, when we hold ourselves to that standard. And our influence will be affected by our condition. When we walk in quiet confidence as delegates of the Father of glory, maker of heaven and earth, others may not know why we walk that way, why we walk in such confidence. I mean, understand, what is there about you that's different than everyone else? But they can be drawn to us, will be drawn to us, to the timeless, elusive, and transcendent essence within us. The hope of glory. Christ, the hope of glory in us. Act like you're somebody. In humility with a servant's heart. We are servant kings of the Father of glory. Now, sitting with him, we can see what he sees. And that's important that we see what he sees. We look at situations around us and we judge them by our natural means. God wants us to see things as he sees them. And there's all kinds of issues with this. Actually, this point I'm making now, I was doing the afternoon of July 4th. So I had our nation and where we are and so forth on my mind. And this thought came in Psalm 2. And it says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. You think that's what the heads of the nations think? Well, they rail against us. We see that more in the world and in our own nation than as Christians, that we're put down, dismissed. We have nothing to say, nothing to share. Well, they hate us because they hated him. You might as well get used to that. But remember who we are. He who sits in the heavens laughs. We're sitting with the Lord that laughs at that. He knows who he is. The Lord shall hold them in derision, which means in scorn. The Lord will hold them in ridicule. Then, this is what the word says, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. There's a time coming for then. Then is a real time too. God may sit in the heavens and laugh, and he may have patience beyond our understanding, but a day will come. As I was reading this, I thought of an email that my friend and mentor, Glenn Rochelle, sent me a while back. I don't know if it was a year or 2 years ago. And I'm going to read you this quote of his. He says, when believers become activists about secular concerns, they become drawn from yonder heights where the king is enthroned, heavenly places, in three-dimensional overview, down to one-dimensional lowlands of temporal American concerns. Yes, I also get concerned about the conditions facing America. But I have to regularly encourage myself in the Lord by heeding his call to the three-dimensional overview of who rules in the affairs of men and who remains unconcerned and completely in charge of his kingdom. North America and all its countries are his possession, not ours. We must find a place to stand by him. And away from the lowlands of those who rage and imagine vain things. When we are near him, we can hear him chuckle at the rage and imaginations of those without hope and vision. End quote. I love our country. I was proud and blessed by the service we had last Sunday. I know as citizens of the United States of America, we have responsibilities to influence our natural government with our religious beliefs. As I wrote in the bulletin 2 weeks ago, and Pastor Mark asked me to repeat it last week's bulletin, I wrote this: a nation that turns its back on God and pursues lawlessness, ungodliness, selfishness, and is irresponsible in its stewardship of finances, security, and the welfare of its own citizens is not what the framers of the Constitution envisioned. I might add that it's not what God shed his grace on. God's wrath will not be directed only on our government, but on the apostasy, lasciviousness, the lewd and perverted lifestyle of our culture, where we sacrifice our children and call evil good and good evil. As I said, we have an obligation to support righteous government and pray very, very seriously for a true Holy Spirit revival for our nation. You're probably familiar with 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. It said, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Verse 15 usually isn't quoted after that, but it's this. This is the Lord speaking. He says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. This place. This place is this place. It's where the body of Christ is. Is where the Spirit is. It's called a house of prayer. And that term is used in Isaiah in the Old Testament, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the New Testament. The Father of Glory says, his eyes will be opened and his ears attentive to the prayers of his people. Make no mistake about it, though. Our hope does not rest in secular government. Our hope and our first allegiance is to a greater government, an eternal government, the kingdom of God. As we sit in the heavenly places and the Lord opens our eyes to see what he sees, may we be quick to pray, come Holy Spirit. Pray with me. Father of Glory, I pray that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of who you are. I pray that our eyes would be enlightened, that we would know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in us. I pray we would know the exceeding greatness of your power towards us, according to the working of your mighty power, which you worked in your Son Jesus when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one which is to come. And you put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be the head over all things to us, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And now we pray, dear Lord, come Holy Spirit, let your kingdom continue to come to our nation, to our cities, and to our lives, so the world would know that Jesus is the Christ, to the glory of the Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Joe. We didn't get our greeting and hugging and stuff. Did I do that? Did I miss that? Well, I know we're headed, some of us are headed for Caffeineville this way. Sugarville this way, so before you go, would you take a minute and greet those that have sat together? What a wonderful, wonderful truth. Actually, new word for me, since you know I was in the cave for 20 years. How many of you know I was sleeping like Rip Van Winkle for 20 years? So I didn't get all the fancy stuff. I understand now, because Renee used the word on me the other day, and so did Paul the Baudelaire. Where we gather together is called a campus now. Did you know that? It's a campus. That way they avoid saying, we're going to meet you at the church. You now come to the campus. So you thought you were in the church building. This is Belt Community's campus. Boy, you go to sleep for 20 years and you wake up and all kinds of things have changed. Both Paul and Renee use that. This is the campus. We know when push comes to shove, that the church, that's us, Christ in us, and active, and we're excited about that. Stand with me, will you please, and please greet one another the best you can.